Take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. I want to share with you this morning about love, the believer's witness. And in John chapter 13 at the Last Supper, in verse 34, the Lord makes this statement. He says, "And a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one another." We have the kind of love that he had, the one you can read in throughout the Gospels, is what we are to have one for another. And then it says and by this, verse 35, "And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." It is this love that we share. It's got to be seen, you know. I mean, that is the witness that you are his disciple. It is the advertisement that there's something different about you than everybody else around us and in this world. You know, other people love. I mean, there are nice people who are not Christians. But the kind of love that Christ has taught, kind of love that he loved with, is agapeo. It's above and beyond anything that human beings can come up with on their own. That kind of love is sacrificial. It's not self-seeking. There's so many qualities of this kind of love. But I want you to just focus on what you know in God's Word. I want you to ask the Father, what is it that you know right now, without me teaching it, what you've heard before, what you've experienced, what you've seen? Because I believe that each and every one of us understands what I have to do today to love. Yeah, I really do. I think you know the difference between love and not love. You know, and we're gonna go through this. Go to Romans 12. Gives us very practical understanding of how we're to live for God. And it talks a lot about, part of it talks a lot about loving without hypocrisy. You know, there are people who are loving and kind, but they want something out of you. That's not what Jesus did. He loved the unlovable. He ministered to and gave to those who wouldn't even give him thanks and turn back, like the lepers. You know, the 10 lepers, only one came back. And he says, "What the heck are the other 9? You know, our Lord gave and did and lived and did the Word of God, did the will of God, did the actions that God wanted him to do. And when you saw him, you also saw your Father. He was the reflection of the Father. The mercy that he showed, the forgiveness that he showed, the judgments that he showed, those are all love. You know, his judgments, when he's yelling at people, he's doing it out of love. You know, maybe you might change and receive eternal life. I mean, it was for their benefit. It wasn't for his ego. You know, there's the difference, is what is the motive? It's got a lot to do with it. But let me go here, because I think it's really plain and really, at least it's straightforward what you can see in Scripture here in this section and in the other section that I might want to go to. It says in chapter 12 of Romans in verse 1, and I want you to remember this, Paul was never physically in Rome before he wrote this epistle. He wrote this epistle before, because he had not gone there yet. It was delivered to them, the believers that were there. says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. We are to present our whole lives, you know, in response to what God has done for us. We present our entire lives, you know, in verse 12, but chapter 12, by the way, is there's 11 chapters before this, and the response is everything that's written before this. You know, just live by faith. God has given his son. You know, you have a new nature. You can walk by the Spirit now. And this is all that God has done for you and made you free of. You can walk by this word, believe it. And then he gets that. So as a response to all of this that has been done, live for God. Live and give your life as a living sacrifice for him. Just like Jesus Christ, keep your finger here and go to Ephesians chapter 5. Just like the Lord did. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. For a sacrifice. He gave himself, he died for us as a sacrifice to God. And it was acceptable as a sweet fragrance given to God. When you do the same, you give yourself as a beautiful sacrifice, which is a sweet fragrance in the nostrils of Almighty God. You know, it's just beautiful. Go back to Romans chapter 12. What does this life look like, that this sacrifice? It's holy. We live a holy life. Now, I know that word holy for a lot of people is tough because they don't, you know, it's religious or... I want to tell you, everything that I'm reading here today, to live this way is so free, so wonderful, so much nicer way to live than anything else we've ever experienced or known. It is more freeing. It is joyful. It rejoices. I mean, it's all of these things. It's so much better to live a holy life, which simply means to live exactly as you heard in those manifestations that we just heard, to live God's word, to do it his way. God is holy, and he wants us to be holy. He wants us to walk his word and to do it his way. And I choose to do it his way. It's a sweet odor in his nostrils. Because I'm not living for self, I'm living for him. It's holy, it's acceptable unto God, which is your logical service. And it's just logical because of everything God has done for you. Be not conformed. Don't be molded to this world. Don't allow yourself to get molded. And most of us, I think we've all experienced this molding. I don't know how much I have to really explain it, but you know, you ever watch kids? You know, when I was a kid, all right, we were all wearing these pointy shoes, and it was the goal of every kid on the block when we were young teen. I mean, 12, 13, whatever. The Beatles were in town, you know, so everybody got pointy shoes. They weren't any good, but we all got pointy shoes. All right? And then we all started to grow our hair. Everybody conformed in that generation. We all conformed. We all molded ourselves to the thing that looked really kind of cool. Other people molded themselves to something else. But it's the common practice of man to mold yourself, to be molded by this world in some way, shape, or form. You know? You can go through it all. I mean, I think it's kind of, it's self-evident if you look at a group of people. You know, you got religious people think that they should look a certain way. Studious people, I mean, they wear a certain pair of glasses, right? They wear those, the certain pair of eyeglasses that, they're not aviator glasses. The people who are intellectual, they wear these little round ones, you know. And it's a look. It's a look that just demonstrates that I am in this category. You know, it's like them pointy shoes. I know it's a little ridiculous, but just think about how much the world does mold us, or tries to. You got to break the mold. You got to break the mold. So be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, transfigured by the renewing of your mind. You metamorphosis is the Greek word, transformed. Metamorpho is the Greek word, like a caterpillar to a butterfly. You change the mold. You got to break it. You got to change it. And again, what is our standard? Whatever thing the world has done to you in your life, whatever experiences you've had, who do you think you are? How you identify yourself, whether it be by anything. I mean, it's all nonsense because you belong to God. You are to be a living sacrifice to Him. And holy is the life that I'm going to live. I'm going to live and obey and do God's word. Nothing else. Everything else fades. Everything else takes a back seat. You're just going to do the word. And you transform yourself by the renewing of your mind. You do this by putting the word of God on, what God has said in His word, the things that, not just the stuff you like, but also the stuff you don't like. I mean, whatever the word says, that's what I'm going to do. And you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You do this to such a degree that you prove it to yourself. One of the reasons I'm sitting here in front of you is because I was pushed so long ago to do exactly these things and to walk out and to prove God's word. Prove that prayer worked. Prove that abundant sharing worked. Prove that being kind and loving worked. I mean, this was radical. Talk about for me. It was a radical idea to do those things, to walk out on what God's word says, simply as I knew it at the time. I mean, we're talking about very, very simply. I read a verse, do it. And prove. And then watch God do His thing. Because He wanted me to know that He's real. My word works. What did you just hear in those manifestations again? I mean, I know that the people who listen to this teaching won't hear those because I don't record them. But the point is, every word's coming to pass. Every single word, every promise I have made, it is sure, it is absolute. You're mine. This is what our Father urges us for, begs us, wants of us. And you do this by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Three times that word think is used. How do you renew your mind? You think what he says. Soberly. Not wishy-washy, not like a drunk walking down the street, going from side to side. Remember how God says in Joshua, not to the left or to the right. Just stay on the path. Same visualization from Romans to Joshua. You stay on the path. You go down the road. I drove from Jersey to home last night, back and forth, and you got to stay in the lines of the road. You can't just, you know, there were other people going back and forth all over the place. You got to stick in your lane. My lane is to do the will of my Father. And it's all done between your ears. It's not your circumstances. It's not how much money you make or don't make. It's not how much rent you pay or don't pay. It's not anything. God is the one who will bring his word to pass if you will control your brain and do his will. You're doing this for love's sake, we're going to find out here in a minute. You're going to do everything it says here in this first 8 verses of Romans 12. You're going to be doing it. This is what it is to be doing, and then the motive is for love. Out of love. Out of gratefulness, thankfulness, loyalty, love. And he's given this to every man according to the measure of faith. We are completely, absolutely complete in Christ, it says in Colossians. So how much do you have? You have everything that there is to have. See, you're not lacking anything. The Father doesn't do a half-baked job. He's done it all for us. When he gave us that Spirit, you know, we talked about that last week. We're going to talk about it again, go back to it again, not today, but maybe. But everything you've ever needed or ever will need is in you. What do you think about it? What do you believe of it? And prove it. Prove that everything you need. Prove it. Walk out on it. For as we have many members in one body, there are plenty of people in the church of the body of Christ. All members have not the same function, same office, the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one a member one of another. Everybody has got, you're all a member, but you're not all doing the same thing. Having then gifts, this gifts of God's grace, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or he that ministry, that service, or whatever service you do, let him wait on our service. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Whatever it is that you do, and by the way, whatever your service is in the body of Christ, I have always believed that every Christian is a general practitioner. Like in the old days when doctors, there was one doctor in the town and he had one black bag and he brought it with him and that's it. There's no place else to go, okay? He was the one who, you didn't have specialists. It was the days, just think, days before specialists. Jesus Christ was a general practitioner. He taught, he loved, he did the miracles, he showed mercy. He was kind, he was straightforward, he was a teacher, tender. He's a general practitioner. You can't put Jesus in a box and say he specialized in this. And he's going to... You know, again, when he returns, it says that he's going to teach the nations. He's going to rule, all right? He's going to be the ruler, the king. He's going to be the teacher of the nations. He's going to be the judge. You know, he there's not one job here. Whatever you're good at, do. All right? When we read this thing, most people want to get all hyped up about, oh, what do I do in the body? What do I do? Do what's ever in front of you. Because what's in front of you is what's needed. If you have a desire to manifest the Spirit, then do it. Learn how. Ask. You don't know something? Ask. You receive not because you ask not. Okay? Gets real simple that way. But those of us who do know how and do it with confidence and beauty and bring forth a message from God, that prophecy, you just do it and you do it for love's sake. I'll show you other things about that later. Those who just do service, you help, whatever that service is, I don't care whether it's stuffing envelopes, cleaning floors, setting up chairs, whatever the service is, whether you're visiting the sick or whatever it is, just do the service. And there's plenty to do. I mean, I look at the street that I live on, nice neighborhood, and there's a tragedy in every home. There's plenty to do. Or he that teacheth, just teach. Not everybody teaches as good as somebody else, but I tell you what, everybody can share the word, which is teaching. Do you see the difference? Everybody can share the gospel. But not everybody is one of those great orators of teaching where they keep your attention. Just teach, just preach. But if you do it really well, if you seem to have a gift in it, well then get busy doing it. But that doesn't cut any Christian out from serving, ministering, or manifesting, or teaching. And then it says, on exhorting. There's people who can really encourage. There are people who are like a dark cloud, I mean, everywhere they go. There are other people who really do exhort and help and build up someone so that, yeah, I can do this. You know, just encourage some. You can do it. I do this all the time with my granddaughter. I mean, you know, there are people who need to hear the encouragement. I don't know hardly anybody who doesn't, but there are people who need it even more so than others. I mean, why is encouragement so important? Why is it listed here? You know, of all the things that could have been in the Bible, these are the things that God Almighty points out for people to do in the body. Him that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You know, what a beautiful thought. If you have to give, then do it. But do it with simplicity. And he that rules, he that's got a job that's, whether I believe it's over the church, but even if you had a job and you're the boss, you do the job with your diligence. A minister is to be diligent in what he's doing. I believe everybody is to be diligent in what they're doing. Do a good job. And he that shows mercy. Oh, and I was thinking about all the healthcare professionals that are out there, and they got people that are hurting in front of them. You know, whether that, like Denise with the bones, they got their bones are all out of whack or whatever, and she's a physical therapist. Or you got, you're in a hospital bed or just somebody visiting, you know, but they show mercy. You know, my wife, when I get sick, she's Nurse Mary. You know, she shows me mercy. She calls herself Nurse Mary. And then giving away the family secrets. And you do it with cheerfulness. You know, again, so they're sick as a dog. And what do they need? They need you to be cheerful. Show them the mercy and be cheerful. Let love be without dissimulation, hypocrisy. Now, God is the one who has asked us to live for him, all right? To be a living sacrifice for him. He is the one who's given us the ability to do what he tells us how to do this is to put on his word to think. And then he tells us what he has given to us. He's given us these gifts of God's grace so that we can serve in the body. We don't serve without him. We serve for him and to him because he's given us the ability. And then the motive. Love without hypocrisy. You know how much the Lord Jesus Christ hated hypocrites when you read the gospel. Those were individuals who would go through the motions, usually better than everybody else, but want to be seen. It's about me. I want you to see how spiritual I am. I want you to see how fancy I can talk. I want you to see me. I want you to give me the attention I deserve. Because it's about me. Now, this is easy to fall into. It's very easy to fall into. Did you ever do something without really thinking about doing it? And it was still a very big benefit to somebody else, but you're just doing it because I can do that. That's sort of the same thing, too. Sort of the same thing. You're not putting your gut, your heart, your love. Let this love of God that you are to walk in. Remember, this is the commandment, a new commandment I've given unto you. This is not, it's not optional. If you want to walk for God, if you want to do his word and you want to do it his way, then you want to walk like our Lord walked, then you walk in this love of God. But don't do it with hypocrisy. Abhor, first thing, hate, abhor, repugnant, that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. You know, that's what that real love. I mean, it's first thing that's mentioned. Hate that which is evil. Whatever's repugnant to God, to his word, it's got to be repugnant to you. cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Those are words that just doesn't just happen. I got to choose. You know, I have the people in the front of the room here with me now. I got you guys online. I'm doing my best. I can do a whole lot more with the people who are in front of me. But you know what? You can be kindly affectionate writing a note to somebody. You can be kindly affectionate picking up the phone and calling. You've thought about them. You care about them. You got people who they don't. I mean, you can't call them if you don't got their number. I mean, don't you think you ought to know each other's names? You know, if you've been in the same church for 20 years. Don't you think? I mean, going out of your way, kindly affectionate, you got to go out of your way to really treat someone else special, even if you don't have time and you don't feel special yourself. Whatever you need in your life, I suggest that you give it. You really want respect, then I suggest that you treat everyone else with that 100% respect. You want love, I suggest that you walk in it. Whatever you give, I can guarantee you it will be multiplied back to you in your life. Those are the truths that are in the scriptures. Prove it. You know, you want hell? Go ahead and give other people hell. You'll get an abundance of it. These are just truths. It says it plain. You be kindly affectionate, one towards another with brotherly love. This is that phileo kind of love. This is not talking about the spirit. God says, yeah, I want you to add that in this too. Honoring, in honor, prefer one another. What the world would be like, what this church would be like, if everyone that met every other one, I honor you for who you are, what you are. You're God's child. You are a son of the living. You just honor them. These are things that you got to put on. See, I can guarantee a lot of us didn't think of this morning when we woke up. Most of us take things for granted, right? We take things for granted. Oh, Pat's here. Yeah, hey, Pat, hey, she's been here for years. The point is, that's not what this is. That's not what this verse says. We do start to take things for granted. We do start to trivialize really important things in our life. Doesn't husbands and wives do that and get themselves in trouble all the time? The ones that you love the most, the ones that care for you the most, all of a sudden you take for granted the most. It is an ungodly, natural man trait. And we like to feel comfortable. And, you know, I fall into it just like everybody else. Just ask my wife. I ask the church. I mean, you know. But this is what we want to strive to do. We got to remind ourselves of this. We got to honor one another. Honor them. Preferring one another. In other words, you're ahead of me. You know, and there are people who really take offense to this. I opened the door for a lady at the supermarket once. Don't open that door for me. Yeah. Oh, man, I tell you what. What a temptation. But, okay, you don't want? Hey, okay. But I wanted to simply do something nice. You know, it was cordial. It was a friendly act, and they turned it into something evil. That will happen to you. That will happen to you when you honor somebody else. So what, are you going to stop doing God's word because of people? I don't think so. Not if you want to walk with God, because this is sacrificial. Remember? Well, you can treat me for... I don't think it works that way. You got to prefer one another. Not slothful in business. And everything you're doing, you're diligent. But you're fervent in the spirit. Lordly service. You really want to do this thing for God. You're fervent in the spirit in the life of your business. Everything you do, you're doing for the Father. Remember it says other places in the scripture and Colossians and so forth, you work heartily as unto the Lord. Everything you do. This is a habit pattern of life. You don't just take honesty and put it in this area of life and not in this. You're either honest or you're dishonest. You know, that's hypocrisy, right? I'm really good and genteel when I'm with this group of people, and then I'm a slob over here with this one. That is hypocrisy. Everything we do it to everyone on earth. And we do it for the Lord. Do you follow? Because this is, I mean, this love without hypocrisy. So I hate that which is evil. I abhor that which is evil. I cleave to the good. I'm kindly affectionate one to another. See, this is not to just one person and then not to the other. The same thing with honoring people. Every person you meet, definitely. Now, it's tough. You know why? It's really because our minds are crazy. We are children we grew up, our whole old nature, our human nature. You know, like, so you automatically, Michael experienced this last week because he talked about it to me. He had one of the guys that was coming over to give him an estimate. And he was all tattooed all over his face like this MS-13 guy. And you know, his first reaction was, excuse me? You know, and then he turned out to be one of the nicest individuals he had met that day. I mean, you know, we judge sometimes the book by its cover. You know, it's our first impression. It's not necessarily so. I've had that happen to me multiple times. And, you know, a big old biker comes to fellowship, you know, he's got, you'd think, now, he was what he was, but the point was, you know what, I still loved him. I treated him with respect, honor. I made him feel like he was special. Changed the man. You know, I was kind of like that when I got in the Word. People changed me. I walked in the door, and I was everything that they wouldn't want to be in their house, and they changed me by doing exactly what we're reading here. See, they were that witness. That love was that witness. That love that we're talking about is that witness to everyone around. Even if they don't believe, they know that you believe in the Lord and God. You know? So, but this is all without hypocrisy. See, you're not real happy to practice evil here in by yourself. And then, oh, I got to look like I'm really not happy with this when I'm with other people. There's no such thing as two lives. And so many people live a double life. So many. You're not slothful in business. Verse 11, we're back to. You're fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. You're doing everything you do for the Lord. Rejoice in the hope. You're rejoicing in the hope. You're patient in tribulation. You're continuing instant in prayer. Everything that comes along, you're praying for. Something comes up, a neighbor, my neighbor fell, he's getting old. He fell over. I'm praying for him before I even know what's going on. You know, the people we know we pray for, but in everything, pray. Everything. We're instant in prayer. It's the first thing, first trigger you pull when you love without hypocrisy. And evil is evil. You know? And love looks like this. You distribute to the necessity of the saints. You're a giver. Like I said, whatever you give, you will have plenty of. And I really mean that. But you can't give what you don't have. That's why it says in Ephesians, it says, you know, you ought to work a job so that you have, so you can give. Right? But you distribute to the necessities of the saints. And what could that be? It could be a meal when somebody's sick. It could be anything. It's just simply distributing. You're a generous individual to the saints. And you're given to hospitality. Which when you read the leadership epistles, Timothy, Titus, and so that's a huge part of leadership, is hospitality. If you can welcome somebody into your home and make them feel special and not uncomfortable. I've sat at the table when I was young and didn't know anything because I hadn't bothered to learn anything or hadn't been taught anything about etiquette and so forth and everything else. I was invited to a very fancy dinner. And I had all these things on both sides of me. I mean, I never seen so many spoons and knives and plates and all these different positions in my life. And I had no idea what to do. And the host understood that I had no clue what was going on. And I was really uncomfortable. Really uncomfortable. And he nudged me and said, "Hey, John, follow my lead. You know what I do? You do. You know, it's fine." And you know what? It made me feel so at ease. It'd make me feel small. He just simply took me sort of under his wing and understood my situation and cared enough to try to help. And that was a big deal. And I learned what hospitality was. You know, I learned what hospitality was when I went to my friends' homes and they were sitting down and I'd show up and ring the doorbell to go play with my friends and I'd run upstairs and my friend's mom would say, "Oh, John, you're just in time for dinner," when she didn't expect me at all. "Would you like something? Come here." And they make a fuss over you and put you at the table. That's hospitality. That's hospitality. You know, making people feel special. Making them important. Honoring them. Loving them. And you do it to every single one. Not just the important person that walks in. Remember, that's what the Pharisees would do. They seek the most important table, or they would invite the guests that they would invite would be the people that they wanted to schmooze with because they would be able to, you know, bring them up in the social status of life. Yeah, scratch my back, I'll scratch yours a little harder. You know? But that was not what Jesus wanted. Jesus says you ought to invite those who can't give you anything at all. The ones who can't possibly help you in your situation, those are the ones you should invite to dinner. See, love without hypocrisy is huge. Living the word without hypocrisy is huge. I've walked into churches and been unwelcomed. Completely. For a variety of different reasons. No sense getting into it. You go ahead and go on a few. But the point is, that ain't love without hypocrisy. That is not doing what I've been. Yeah. There are Christians are just as, you know, once you get out of your own little clique, you know what a clique is? You know, we got our own little group, right? And we like our little group, and we don't want anybody else in it. I got a ton of those. I abhor it. It's evil. And it's just the way it is. Now, you can say, well, don't judge me. Well, the word judges you. And I just speak the word. You know, I'm old enough now not to care a heck of a lot, but I care even more sometimes. You know, my natural man doesn't care what anybody thinks about anything. You know, and I guess that's really, I've been always that way in some sense. But I care much more now about others and about this love stuff and about than I think I've ever really known to do before. Maybe I've grown. Maybe I've just grown a little bit spiritual. Maybe I see the importance of it more than anything else. Because without it, you're not the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ from the first verse that we read. When you go to 1 John, you're not either. If you don't love me, you don't love your brother, you don't love God. That's what it says. It says, bless them that persecute you. This is difficult. But this is what it says. So, prove it. Prove that this is. That's what I try. You know, this one, I have to bring this one to my mind. And I really have to grain it in there and do it deliberately. Now I've gotten so much better than I used to, but you wouldn't know that. So I still have to deliberately bring this to my heart and head. Speak well of, eulogize, speak well of those that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Whoa. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Empathize with the people that you're with. When they're happy, rejoice with them. When they weep, weep with them. Be of the same mind one towards another. And mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, but be not wise in your own conceit. Don't look down on anybody. Don't condescend to anybody. Don't make them feel small or insignificant. You know what? You talk to every individual as an equal. You treat them as an equal. Actually, you're treating them better. You're honoring them. All right? You're speaking well of them. You can do it. You and I can do this because guess what? Did Jesus Christ belittle? He reproved the Pharisees, but he never said, do you know who you're talking to? You worm, No, he never did. He reproved them. He talked to them straight, eye to eye, so to speak. It was not in this condescending tone. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. No evil for evil. No paybacks. No paybacks. You're going to live your life, you get insulted, somebody wrongs you, no payback. Just move on. God will take care of you. He always has. And if you're doing it for him, he really will. No payback. Do things honest in the sight of all men. And if, when this recompense to no man evil for evil. So if someone cheats you, you don't cheat them, right? But if you do cheat somebody by mistake, you live honestly. You make it up. You're just going to live an honest life, straightforward life. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Let it go. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You're going to warm him. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome with the evil that's in this world. Father, deliver us from evil. We're asking that all the time in prayer. I mean, Jesus said this was one of the big categories you got to pray for when he taught. You know, when they said to him, teach us how to pray, he said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, deliver us from evil is one of the major categories. And overcome this evil with good. Now, when I would hear this at different points and times in my life, when I was in my 20s, when I, early 20 or 19 or whatever, I would hear this with a chip on my shoulder. Sure. Kenny's laughing. He knows exactly. So I would hear this with the chip up. Yeah. Yeah, treat him good. Right, sure, yeah. It wasn't exactly in strict obedience to my God. And I'm sure that there's verses here that you might have listened to this morning that you might have a chip on your shoulder with. Ask God, show me, teach me, help me. Ask your Father to help you to understand so you can walk in the power of Jesus Christ. I have come to understand it. I fall short of it on a number of occasions. There's no perfectness here in my walk. But I endeavor to get back up on, the horse, so to speak, and get back in the saddle and do it God's way. I endeavor to do it right. But it's always a struggle. We have the old nature. We have the flesh. It never goes away. It's not going to go away until the Lord comes back and this body of mine has changed and this mind of mine has changed. And I have to renew my mind. It's a fight. The battle's in the mind. You got to go to the Lord and ask for the help, the strength, the wisdom, the whatever you need to do this. Because if you're going to walk for God, if we're going to be witnesses, and this love is going to be the witness that people know that we are his disciple, then I can't have a chip on my shoulder with any of these verses. Some of them were easy. Some of them were really tough. You just choose. You just choose. You choose to do it His way. Living sacrifice. A living sac. This is what is a sweet-smelling Savior to Him. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, you know, ask the Father to help you grow up and be a mature child of God. You know, it's something that you have to choose to do. There's so much to see in that, but I just wanted you to see these things. This is real. This is tangible. This is something we fight all the time. I've been doing this for a long time, and I still have the struggle. And if you ain't got the struggle, you come over here and tell me how you did it. Go to Corinthians 13. Remember what I said in the beginning, and I'm sorry it took so long with that section, but I think it's just you have to think. You have to meditate upon each one of those verses and ask yourself, what does this look like in my life? What do I not understand? What do I understand? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what do I understand? What do I not understand? And you have to ask the Father to teach you. And He certainly will. There's one thing that God will speak to your heart on. It's anything you want to know that's concerning His Word. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, it says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I want you to, this is motive. So this is talking about the evidences of the Spirit, walking by the power of God, doing great things with the Spirit of God that's within us, right? This is the section in Corinthians talking about spiritual matters. Well, you can do all the spiritual matters. You can do the manifestations. You can speak in tongues, and yet you can do it without love, and you're just a big noise. Now, speaking in tongues is worshiping God, praising God, giving thanks. Well, I mean, you'll be mouthing the words. But unless you're doing it because you love God, your motive is correct, you're just making noise. If you're just doing it because, well, somebody told me I'm supposed to, it's like saying how many Our Fathers and how many other prayers and just repeating them without thinking at all. You're wasting your time. You know, Jesus said to those hypocrites, you know, you want to be heard or you just want to go rote? You know, just do one thing after the other? Yeah, you got your reward. Though I have prophecy, you can prophesy. And you understand all mysteries. That would be wonderful. And all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Jesus Christ said we could do great signs, miracles, and wonders. We can receive revelation. We can understand Scripture. You can, I mean, let's put it this way. Solomon was the wisest man on the earth, right? And he walked away from God. Didn't profit him anything. Now, I don't know if Solomon came back or not. I kind of doubt it. But it's not my call. It's God's call. All I know is that he let his heart drift away with all the women, thousands of them. Man, how many women you need? He had thousands of them, and he went after other gods to appease them. You know, they came from this country, that country. He appeased and he built them gods and temples and whatever. You know, just keep peace with the wife or the concubine or whatever it was that he was dealing with. But his heart was taken away from God. He was the wisest. It wasn't because he loved God anymore. Did God strip him of his wisdom? No, I don't think so. He became nothing. Do we still get the Proverbs? Do we get the benefit of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Song of Solomon? Oh, beautiful. Teach me tremendous things. There's profit there. But for him, nothing. Same thing with faith. Same thing with like the prophet Balaam. Same. You know, so many. How about Judas? He was an apostle. He had the pleasure and the joy of sitting at the Lord's feet and learning the word and seeing signs and miracles and wonders and being sent out and doing the same. You know, when they were sent out, the 12 were sent out and the 70 were sent out. Oh, we behold Satan coming down like lightning. Where did his love go? You become nothing. Other people may benefit. If I teach this teaching and it blesses you, and I'm just doing it because I've been doing this for 40 years, no benefit to me spiritually. But you still receive a benefit. God makes sure of that. Though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned out in service, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. See, God, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love one another, which you can't love God unless you love one another. But without the motive of love, your entire Christian life means nothing. And God forbid we should do it for the other reason. Remember, Jesus Christ did say, you know, there'll be those that'll say to me in that day when I come back, Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? And cast out devils? And he's going to look at them and say, yeah, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. A person with the lifestyle of sin. Lifestyle of sin, yet still be able to, according to the Lord, do those things. See, love for the right reason, love without hypocrisy, the love for God is everything. And it doesn't turn on and turn off with whatever situation you're in. This love suffers long, it's kind, it envies not, it vaunts not itself, it's not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly. It's not all about you. You know, and you're not acting like a dope. It seeks not its own. It's not selfish. Love is not selfish. Love, real spiritual love at its core is sacrificial. And it's not easily provoked, and it thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity and evil. Remember, that love and the other one, you abhor it, you hate it, you don't rejoice in it, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. And I would add, according to God's word, you know, it does those, you just, love is sacrificial, you take it. It endures whatever you got to come in. It endures and it believes everything that's in the scriptures. It hopes. for everything God has promised. And it never fails. Charity, this love of God, which is that word agapeo, charity, is never fails. It is the most powerful thing there is. Without it, you can do all the motions and receive none of the benefits. With it, you can do the same exact motions that are in the scripture, the same exact commandments, and receive every blessing. Never fails. But everything else is going to go away. But not love. Love is the one thing we're going to take with us to this kingdom. Love is the one thing that we are, the love that is real is going to be experienced with purity in the kingdom. The difference will be that you won't have to struggle to do it. Because you'll have a new mind, and a new body. Well, this love, this is the witness that you are his disciple. When you read the scriptures and you go through them and you look at it, consider the love that the Lord's walking in, the apostles are walking in. I mean, would you go from town to town to town knowing that every place you're going to go, you're going to get beat? Or thrown in jail, or unappreciated? Or how about being the apostle Paul at the end of his life and saying, all they that are in Asia Minor are now turned against me. Nobody bothered to come and see me in jail except for these fellows and you Philippians. You were the ones that stayed faithful to me. How do you think his heart was? And yet when you see him write Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians, you see rejoicing. You see honor. Esteeming the believer. You don't see him bad-mouthing anybody. I mean, just put yourself in the man's shoes. How could he be so upbeat, so looking forward to the hope, so grateful to God with thanksgiving and praise and everything? It's because this man loves God. He's doing this for God. He's standing on this for God, nobody else. He's not losing his rewards. He says, I fought the good fight. And he experienced every stupid thing. Everything there. And being human, you would wonder. He spends so many years in Galatia. 15 years, 20 years in Galatia, 15 years, I think. And yet some doctrinal guys come in from James and turn them all. He's aghast, it says in chapter 1 of Galatians, that you were so quickly turned from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to another gospel. 20 years. You think he'd go find a different job? Be tempted to go, obviously I ain't doing so good here, so let's go do something else for life. Go back to saddle making. No, you do it for God. If you live your life for God, you got everything, you'll have everything. You'll go through stuff just like everybody else, but I'll tell you what, it won't be for nothing. It will not be for nothing. You will be rewarded by your Father, not only in this life, but also in the next. So that's what I wanted to share with you all. I love you all very much. I'm very grateful for your lives, and thanks for being here this morning. Hey, most of these teachings and stuff, I hope you all understand, are up on the... I've put them up on the website, ChristianOutreachFellowships.org. And I have classes that are up there, and I'm going to be putting more stuff up this week of these last month's worth of teachings, so those things will be there. If you need anything from me, we have a scheduled area meeting When November 15th, I believe it is. I don't know because I haven't heard from the Knights of Columbus Hall, where we usually do this, if they will allow me to do it or not. I just wanted to let you know. I will be there if they allow me. If they allow me in the building, I will be there. Any of those who want to be there too, I'm going to send out a flyer or whatever to remind you all. But if you don't want to be there, don't be there. But I'm going to be there if there's me and Mary. Richie said he'll come. So I got four or five. I got five so far. So if the Knights of Columbus allows me to do the meeting, I'll be doing it. And I figure it can't be any more unsafe than the grocery store. So I love you all very much. I'm very grateful. I'll put some stuff in the mail to you if I find out if we can do that meeting. If I can't, then I can't. I mean, but it's my call is I'll be there if they open it. So, Father, I thank you for your love. Your love is supreme, Father. It loved us when we were enemies. You honored us, Father, when you gave your Son for our lives. There's no, the price that you paid, Father, tells us that you thought we were worth it. And you certainly honored us, loved us, cared for us. And you wanted a family, and we just want to be the best children that you can have. We want, Father, to be able to walk in your ways, to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, to walk in the footsteps of these great men and women, Father, who have come before us. And I praise you, and I ask you for your help. Thank you that as we read the word, you convict us in our heart. And anything that we have a chip on our shoulder about, my God, knock it off so that we can honor you and be a praise and a glory to you. And I pray these things, and I ask you for your blessing on each and every soul and all of their loved ones. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.